Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Now, way back when, in my high school years, my inner circle of friends was about three guys. And a couple of them were just like pure friends. We were the same age, similar likes, common values, and really close. But then another one of those friends in that circle was more of a mentor, and I was more a mentee, and really kind of helped me in my faith and coming to know the Lord even better. Now, I graduated from Westmore High School, went on to Oklahoma Baptist University. And even though OBU was only about 35 miles away from where we lived, it was like a world apart. And so these friendships kind of came across to a dilemma. And the dilemma was, do I spend more time in Oklahoma City or do I spend more time in Shawnee? And at that point in my life, it felt like it was more wise to focus on school, truthfully, enjoy college, and then focus on school some, but to go off and experience the OBU Shawnee life and then spend a lot of time there while investing in friends too. And so those friendships effectively ended, the ones that were in my inner circle in my high school years. And it wasn't because they were betrayers. It wasn't a Judas type of situation. It was more that just life happened. And there was a decision to make of spending more time in this current environment that I lived in, and honestly, them making the decision to spend more time in their current life situation. And it just happened. And it wasn't because they were bad. Again, it just happened. Sometimes that happens, right? And friendships, sometimes we have friends for a reason. Sometimes we have friends for a season. And sometimes we have friends for a lifetime. Friendships can look differently. And we're in this series about good friends and what good friendships look like. But sometimes even good friends can be seasonal. There's friends for a reason. There's a specific purpose for a specific moment. There's a friendship God gives you. And that might be for you to step into their life or for them to step into your life. And it might be for a season. And that might be years or it might be months. But it's a season. But then you have those friends, which we've talked about in this series, that are for a lifetime. But I want to look more at some good friends that were meant for a season. There's a story in the Bible about Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas are the Batman and Robin of the spiritual world. These two were tied together. Now, there was another friend that we're going to introduce in a little bit, but Paul and Barnabas were like the Chandler Bing and Joey Tribbiani of the Christian world, right? And they were godly people, not like Chandler and Joey. But Paul and Barnabas had this amazing friendship. And I want to go back to the beginning of their friendship. I want you to find Acts chapter 9. If you happen to bring a Bible today, you can use an app, or if you brought a copy of God's Word, fine. If not, we'll throw it on the screen for you too. But we're going to unpack this story. So we're going to go through Acts quite a bit. But I want to go back to the genesis of their friendship. We're going to see Paul, who is referred to as Saul, okay, at the beginning of coming to know Paul. He is called Saul. Later, his name is just transferred over to Paul, but he's referred to as Saul here, and he has recently given his life to Jesus. Now, before becoming a believer in Christ, this dude hated Christians. He chased them down to send them to prison and even some ultimately to death. This guy, who is now a follower of Jesus, hated those who followed Jesus. This is a big deal. And you'll see how it's a big deal when this plays out in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, okay? Again, Saul is Paul. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, verse 26 says, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Now, that's tough, right? Here he is like, no, really, I've given my life to Jesus. Like, no. They're a little Lee Corso. Not so fast. Okay, they don't believe that he's really genuine with his faith. He has been so rotten, so ill towards Christians, they don't believe it. But look at verse 27. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Solely because of the testimony of Barnabas, Paul was believed and accepted. See, Barnabas was a true friend from the very beginning here. He went to bat for his friend Paul. He put his neck, he put his reputation on the line for his friend. When no one else saw something in Paul, Barnabas did. He believed Paul had an encounter with Jesus. He believed in him. He knew his past, but yet he saw the change. He believed in him. Other people questioned it. Other people had disbelief. Not Barnabas. He knew God was doing something in and through him, that God was doing something miraculous and mighty in Paul. No one else could see it. They doubted him. They were afraid of him. Barnabas said, no, this is the real deal. In fact, it's not even Barnabas' real name. Barnabas' real name is Joseph. Barnabas is a nickname. It means son of encouragement, or literally son of prophecy, meaning that he was the voice of God as a comforter, as an encourager. That's the role Barnabas played in the early church. He could see the good in situations. He could be the voice of God as an encouragement to other people. His name is Joseph, but he was called Barnabas. Well, Barnabas and Paul, they start doing ministry together. This friendship becomes even tighter. For about a year, they're in this town called Antioch. Now, this is kind of a weird message because I'm going to give you a lot of background on it. And I just kind of want to unpack the relationship between these two. And then one other person, and just we'll introduce in just a minute. But in Antioch, Antioch is the place where believers became known as Christians. This was the first place that they began to be called Christians. And Paul, Barnabas, they're seeing many people put their faith and trust in Jesus. They're discipling believers. That means they're helping them grow in this new relationship, in this new thing called Christianity. They're raising up church leaders. And this church says, Paul and Barnabas, we want you together to go back to Jerusalem. We trust you so much as people and as a team to take our money that we've raised. We know there's going to be a famine. It's been prophesied. God has let us know there's believers in Jerusalem that are struggling or going to struggle. Take this money to help support them. And so they sent them to Jerusalem together. Now, when they get to Jerusalem, they give the money, and they get connected with Barnabas's cousin. Now, he's very important to this story. His name is John Mark. Sometimes just called Mark, sometimes called John Mark. He's actually the author of the Gospel of Mark. He's a big deal in Scripture. But we've got now Barnabas and Paul, and we have Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. Well, they leave Jerusalem together, and they all go back to Antioch, and they're ministering to people there, seeing people come to know Christ. Now go to Acts chapter 13. As Paul and Barnabas and John Mark is with them, the church there says, you know what? We need to send. We need to set apart. We need to commission Barnabas and Paul to take the gospel. We can't hoard it. We can't keep it with just us. Let's go tell the world about Jesus. Let's go advance the kingdom of God. Let's go spread the gospel. Let's go start new churches. The Holy Spirit has put upon our heart through prayer and fasting, it's Barnabas and Paul. They should go do this. They're great friends, great team. Send them out to be the church, to spread the gospel. Look at Acts 13:2. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, anoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So they're tied together again, Barnabas and Paul. They're the peanut butter and jelly, right? You can't have one without the other. Now, if you just eat peanut butter on a sandwich, you've got problems. If you eat just jelly, you got problems. You got to put them together, right? Throw some croutons and you got a sandwich. All right, so you got peanut butter and jelly. That was really gross, wasn't it? Yeah. You know, how lazy do you have to be that they started combining peanut butter and jelly together? Like, I mean, oh, I can't waste two knives. Like, this is going to be nuts. Yeah, throw some croutons in there, you got a sandwich. You don't have to do nothing. All right, PB&J is what we're going to see, because we have peanut butter and jelly, but we also have Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. We got to see, we got P and B, Paul and Barnabas, but we actually have a third here. PB&J has three letters. We're going to go to the spiritual PB&J, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. So keep reading Acts 13, verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. So they're mentoring John Mark. He's going along as an assistant with them. Now that's a group of three. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but typically in my life, I've experienced that a group of two is easier to be friends than a group of three. Now, a group of three can work, but you have to have some unique personalities. You have to be gracious, and you have to be pretty secure in who you are. Because a group of three, if one gets mad, the other one's in an awkward position. Right? When I was in middle school, my friend group was three, me and two other guys. And what would you know? Even as boys are never drama, but we were then. One would get mad at the other, and then the other one. You gang up. It feels like you're ganging up on one another, and it becomes a problem. Well, we're going to kind of see that happen here in this story. Acts 13, go to verse 13. Paul and his companions then left for Paphos by ship for Pamphylia. We got a lot of P's coming up. Landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, you don't necessarily see the drama yet, just in what I read, but it packs a punch in this little verse when we read, there, John Mark left them. Now, we don't know why yet, and we honestly don't know why now. Any guess is pure speculation, but what we can assume is that it wasn't necessarily an excused absence. John Mark is bailing on the mission. We don't know why, but he for whatever reason, him leaving, it doesn't seem that that was part of the original agreement. This wasn't part of the deal, but he leaves the missionary journey. Now, before we get to the tension that causes, I want to point out, even after he leaves, Paul and Barnabas are still unified. They do great things. They make an incredible team. God uses them, both of them. They don't have the J anymore. They got the PB, and it's still clicking. It's still working. God is using them miraculously. They see a bunch of people in Pisidia become Christians. And then if you look at Acts 14:1, it says the same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. There is being power demonstrated in their lives, in their preaching, in their ministry. People are coming to know Christ through Paul and Barnabas, the P and B together. They're still a great team. They even face major persecution together and stick together through it. By all accounts, we don't see any division between them. They even team up on a huge battle where there was this group of people saying that these new Christians that weren't Jewish, they had to follow the Jewish law. Specifically, they were saying these men needed to get circumcised. As a Gentile at that time, they're like, whoa, hang on, I didn't sign up for this. But that's what this group of people said. Hey, this Christianity thing is great. Jesus is great, but you need to do some of this Jewish stuff too. Well, Paul and Barnabas were like, no, that's not why Jesus came. Go all the way to Acts 15:2. Acts chapter 15, verse 2. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. See, Paul and Barnabas, they're on the same page. It's Jesus only. It's not your works. It's not trying to earn God's favor. It's by your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus was enough. And ultimately, the church leaders in Jerusalem were like, we agree. Paul and Barnabas, they're tied together big time. And they said, we agree with you, Paul and Barnabas. And so they send them back as to tell the Gentile believers this, it's Jesus. They are a dynamic duo. Now, I point all this out because it really is incredible what these two men specifically, and there's others on the journey, but they did a lot for not just early Christianity, but for all of Christianity. The reason that us as Gentiles have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we owe it to the men and women that came before us, and specifically Paul and Barnabas. And it happened because they had great unity on this matter. It's Jesus. Jesus is enough. But here we're going to see the friendship change. Maybe drastically, and we'll kind of unpack that. But let's read it together. Acts 15, verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed. They're on the same page about it. That sounds like a great idea. But Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Somewhere north of 15 years. Okay, we don't know the exact amount of time, but north of 15 years, these guys made a great team. By all accounts, had an incredible friendship. But in one moment, it changed. Did it have to change? I don't know. I really don't know how to answer that. To one degree, it seems avoidable. Right? We've just got two different personalities from two different godly men who just differ on this non-essential issue, really. It's not about salvation. It's just, what do you do with this one guy? They're godly men. They have different personalities, and they just don't agree. All about John Mark. Should he go on the second trip or not? A trip they originally went on that he was supposed to stay on, but he bailed on them. Paul says, no, he doesn't need to go. Barnabas says, no, let's take him. And I love this about the Bible, by the way. The Bible is just real. It's honest. Life is messy. It could have hidden this. It just tells us, okay, there was a situation here. These guys aren't perfect, despite how much they did for Christ. They're not perfect, but these two godly guys had an issue, and Scripture puts it out there for us. Why? Many reasons, but let's just look at three things we can learn from this. Number one, conflict happens. Okay, I think we could kind of take from this some wisdom and understand conflict is going to happen. This is between two godly guys. It's not a betrayer of Jesus. It's not someone abandoning the faith. These are two men who love Jesus, who are being used by Jesus, and they're both trying to discern what's the right thing to do. And honestly, sometimes in life, your decision is not between right and wrong. It's not always black and white. Now, on those cases it is, it's easy. The essential stuff, it's clear. But sometimes it's gray. And you're honestly sometimes trying to discern between what's good and good or what's best and better. It's which one do you pick? It can be two good things you're picking from. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But Paul, he didn't trust John Mark. And there are consequences to our choices. There are natural consequences to the things we pick. Paul was a man who followed Jesus to the nth degree, to the point of death. And even before that, many occasions of near death. So you think it would take a pretty, there's going to have to be something extraordinary for him to say, yeah, you should leave. You shouldn't go on this trip. This guy did everything on every trip, right? So for him to see someone bail, probably stuck in his crawl. I've been beaten several times. I've been shipwrecked. I've almost lost my life. And you're not going to continue on this journey. I'm just telling you, you look from his side. You can see where he's coming from, right? But then look from Barnabas' side. He's related to him, John Mark. It's his cousin. And he sees the best in people. He saw the best in Paul. No one saw the best in Paul except him. He's like, no, there's still good here. We can use him on this trip. And I don't think Paul's writing him off, by the way, and we'll see that in this story, but Barnabas for sure is like, no, bring him along. He can do good, and this would be good for him. But they didn't see eye to eye on this decision. And so, yes, this conflict causes them to split or separate. But when we think of the word split or separate, I think it has a different connotation to us, that it ended their friendship. I don't think that's the case. I think it's more literal. They literally went separate ways. Paul went one way, Barnabas goes another. They didn't have cell phones and Facebook to stay together. They weren't tweeting one another out on the trips. They just went different ways. I think it would behoove us to learn how to disagree well. If there's someone in your life that is a genuine friend and you don't agree on a non-essential issue or value, it's okay to still be friends. Especially in the family of Christ. We don't always agree on everything, on the non-essential stuff. There's disagreement. And we can be friends, and that's okay. Diversity is a beautiful thing. The body is made up of many parts. We're not all eyeballs. If we're all eyeballs, we got problems. That's why we got fingers and legs. We even have armpits and booties. Okay, that's another story. But conflict happens, and it would help us to learn to disagree well. Because disagreements come. So conflict happens, but we also see this, is that God redeems. If you know who is in control, you know that God can use anything for good. And I love how Jeff was our first worship pastor of Everyday Church from the very beginning. And there would be times where on Sunday mornings, the music and what I was talking about just mesh. And it really is a Holy Spirit thing. And so we're so glad Jeff was here today. More than that, we're glad his wife is here because we haven't seen Tabitha in a long time. So Tabitha, we're glad you're here. Next time, you can come without Jeff if you want. But Jeff picked this song about victory, and he talked about that God can take what is meant for evil and use it for good. It mirrors the verses I'm going to read right now. One is Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You need to put this one in your heart. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and have been called according to his purpose for them. This means God causes everything, literally everything, to work for your good. Now, does that mean you always only have good, quote-unquote good, in your life? No. That's not what it means. It means he takes even the bad, though, and redeems it for good. He can take the bad and use it for a greater good if you would entrust him with it. Your story, your conflict, your hurt. He'll use it for good. Don't let that hurt be wasted. Because guess what? We all feel, experience harm. But if you don't let God redeem it, it's just harm and wasted. But if you let God redeem it for good, he gets the glory. And there's a great story that can be told. And you don't have to be ashamed. You can give it glory back to him about how he redeemed it. Joseph is the poster child in the Old Testament. He is a man that went through his brother selling him into slavery, to being falsely accused of rape and infidelity, thrown into prison. Yet God redeemed his story for great good. In fact, when Joseph is reunited with his betraying brothers that sold him into slavery, he forgave them, and this is what he said to them: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people," as he became one of the primary leaders in Egypt. That's the proper perspective. God will take the bad. He'll take the harm. He'll use it for good. And God used this story of two men saying, "I don't agree with this issue. I'm going to go this way and you go this way." And God used it for great good. This split actually helped advance the kingdom of God. God let them go separate ways because he was going to use it for greater good. This disagreement led to many more people hearing about Jesus. This led to many more followers of Christ deepening their faith. Paul went his way, and because Paul actually went his way, he actually met Timothy, who becomes a major player in the advancement of Christianity. Barnabas went his way, and he met people and helped them put their faith in Jesus, and he helped John Mark stay on track with the mission of God. There may be a time you and a good friend go separate ways. Let God redeem that story. Have the proper perspective that God can work that out for good. Don't give up on God's story. Trust that he can redeem it. Because conflict happens, God redeems, and then forgiveness wins. Forgiveness wins. if in this conflict you harbor unforgiveness, you're going to be destroyed, not the other person. They might not even know. You're the one that's going to be hurt by your own bitterness. I believe Paul, even though he went a different direction, still had love for Barnabas. He had forgiveness for John Mark. We see in three different later passages where Paul and John Mark are together after this split between Paul and Barnabas. Again, I think it's more geographical than I hate you. But in Philemon, verse 23, it says, Epaphras, this is Paul writing, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you his greetings. So do Mark. This is John Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. He says something similar in Colossians 4, verse 10. There he just referred to Mark as a co-worker. Aristarchus, this is Colossians 4, 10. Aristarchus, who is imprisoned with me, send you his greetings. And so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one who we call Justice, not Christ, Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Mark is with him, is a co-worker, is a comforter. That's pretty incredible when you know Paul was like, I don't want him on this trip. He didn't hold a grudge. 2 Timothy 4:9, this is pretty amazing what he writes here. Again, Paul writing, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Helpful. This is the one he deemed unhelpful, a deserter. And now he's like, no, bring him. In fact, he's telling Timothy, a person he met because they went different directions, which is super ironic, i.e. supernatural. He's saying, hey, bring John Mark with you because he will be helpful. So something happened where John Mark was helpful to him in ministry. And it might have been because Barnabas poured into him on another trip. Now, we don't have proof of that, but it sure seems logical to think, well, Paul and John Mark are tight. They're good. They're co-workers. They're in ministry together. It was just one trip. He didn't want him on. But now they're ministry partners. And it's probably, to a certain degree, Barnabas still pouring into him. Paul obviously had forgiveness about one, what he would think, momentary screw-up. But he had a boundary. He didn't want him to go on the second trip. But he didn't make it personal. He forgave him. And according to the scriptures, they did ministry together. Lead with forgiveness. Don't hold on to a grudge. Paul is the one who wrote this. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Sure seems like he's living out what he preached. This fault with John Mark has been resolved. It's been redeemed. It's been forgiven. And he says how we should forgive as Christ forgave us. And I don't know if you know, but I know I've made mistakes. I've messed up. And I needed totality, the totality of forgiveness in my life. And that's what Jesus gave me. And so if you've had an issue with a godly friend, it can be resolved, it can be redeemed, and it should be forgiven. Maybe when Paul wrote Colossians 3:13, he had Proverbs 17:9 on his mind. I don't know, but Proverbs 17:9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. If a friend makes a mistake, dwelling on it is the wrong move. It really carries the assumption you've never made a mistake. But that's why we have to forgive as Jesus forgives us. He was sinless and he forgave us. And so us as not sinless people, we should make sure that we're people of grace, that we're people of forgiveness. Now, if this friend continues to offend and has no desire to change, we're talking about a different situation at that point. That's more a Judas situation, someone that has betrayed the teachings of Christ and going a different way. Okay, but John Mark was ready to do ministry again. He was all in. So Paul and John Mark reconciled. The question is, did Paul and Barnabas ever reconcile? This one's not so obvious, but I'll say this. I'm not sure they needed to reconcile. Again, you can disagree with someone and still be friends. You can see something different than another person and still be friends. We don't live life like that anymore. We are so quick to write off people, but you don't have to agree on everything to be friends. They agreed on Jesus. They agreed he was the only way. They agreed Gentile believers didn't have to be circumcised or follow the law or add that to their faith. They agreed on all the essentials. They had the common values. They believed it. On this non-essential, they disagreed. But again, I think they just went different directions. We don't have a lot of text connecting them after, but we do see Paul write about Barnabas after the first journey and after their split, more than likely. In 1 Corinthians 9, I'll just, because this connects Paul and Barnabas, he writes, "Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord brothers do, as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves?" He mentions Barnabas as an example of a co-worker who has a similar pattern in ministry. We don't have any evidence that there was ill will towards these men or that they hated each other. In fact, if Paul and John Mark were good, I think it's safe to assume PB&J were all right. They were still together. So even as Christians, we can have conflict, but in the end, it doesn't have to end in hate. There are friends for a reason, and there are friends for a season, and there are friends for a lifetime. Now, I know that sometimes wounds happen in the midst of friendships. And so I want to take a moment of just to make sure that God is still involved and you haven't abandoned something that God has not given you permission to. Now again, why I bring up the Judas situation is a couple weeks ago, we talked about a friendship that involves a betrayal. That's a different scenario. We're talking about good friends and conflict. And so this morning, I want to have a ministry moment. I want to have a time of prayer. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, even godly people, we can hurt each other. Sometimes it's someone acting out of the flesh. They believe, but they still acted in an ungodly manner, and it hurt. Sometimes it was unintentional. It was just a disagreement that was sharp that maybe sent you different ways. But I'm asking you today, would you allow God to step in there to make sure there's no unforgiveness, that you're not harboring any ill will towards another? Because if you are a believer in this place, we should forgive as Jesus forgave us. And I'm going to take a bet today that I would make a lot of money on, you've offended Jesus. How did you offend Jesus? You did something that wasn't holy. You missed the mark of what God wanted. But that grace and forgiveness was extended to you. And so I'm going to ask you today to extend it to another. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to be back to BFF. You might still need a boundary, which is okay because maybe that person is still more in the flesh than the spirit. But you got to lead with forgiveness. Let God redeem that story. And so if there's already a situation on your heart, would you begin to pray? Just ask the Lord to do a work that he would redeem the story. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, and you're hearing about forgiveness for the first time, I would encourage you to put your trust in him. And you can say something simple as, and you might be online or you might be in this room, God forgive me, I know I have made mistakes, but right now I'm putting my faith and trust in you. And I believe that Jesus died for me, rose again as the Son of God. So come into my life, take over, be my boss, my Lord, my Savior. And the best way that I know how, I'm all in. I'm going to follow you. Now, if you have prayed that before and you've given your life to Jesus, you continue to say, God, help me to be a light. Help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Maybe today you're convicted you've offended someone and you need to ask for an apology. You need to say, I'm sorry. We get real selfish in these moments, like, man, that person hurt me. That person hurt me. But what if you accidentally hurt someone? Maybe you intentionally hurt someone. Maybe you need to pray, God, forgive me for that. And redeem that story because you're that good and that powerful. Either way, I'm going to let Jeff and our worship team lead us in a song. You pray. And when you've had a moment with the Lord and you want to stand and sing and join us, you could do that. But you do ministry. You talk to the Lord in your name.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.